chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hands, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration.
Where are we? Number one, in the Bible, there are 5 words that tell the story of the Bible. Creation. Everything was created in the first 2 chapters of the Bible. Then you have the revolt. Then you have the hero, the introduction of the hero. Now, the hero is alluded to in Genesis 3. When God came on and he said, I will send somebody and he will take care of this sin problem for you. Adam, you are now a sinner and you have brought sin on Eve, and you guys will pass sin and death upon everyone who will ever come after you. But not to worry. I will send a hero. And then for about 4,000 years, 500 prophecies later, the hero comes. And the hero does for us what we call the gospel. It's that little phrase that I have in the blanks. The hero is the gospel. The hero came. He confronted our sin. He became sin for us. He died on the cross for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day, triumphant and victorious, and he is our risen and eternal Savior. So that's the hero. That's what he did. Then the Bible kind of finishes up with the creation, the revolt, the hero, the church, which is where this age that we're living in now. And then we're going to finish up in the resolution, or the getting it all back into God's hands. And that's where we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. Now, in this series, we've covered a number of things. We have looked at the Israel and America. We have looked at what the end will be. We have seen this very troubling time called the tribulation. We have asked questions about who will go into the tribulation. We've talked about the revival that happens last week. We have looked at the dominant characters that will be at play in the tribulation. And today we speak to the topic of, we're kind of like in an airplane. And you know, the captain comes on at the end and he says, the flight attendants will come back through one last time, take up all your papers and your trays, and they'll put your tray back up. Even though we're 45 minutes away, we're going to go ahead and start preparing. And they kind of like start this descent, and we're kind of coming in. 17 and 18 of Revelation, we begin the initial descent coming into the Battle of Armageddon. So that's how this is all shaping up, and that's what we're going to see in these 2 chapters, all right? Couple thoughts. Number one, let's talk about this word globalism and what in the world it means. Globalism is an absolutely boring term for most people. However, the desire for globalism is not a new one. Since the League of Nations in 1900s, we began to see across our world a desire for countries to work together for the ultimate and the good of people. That's the moniker. It was replaced in 1925 with the United Nations, and all the world powers were working together to try to bring our world, to make it a better place. And then Russia began to step forward with communism, and in the 1970s, America, 50s to 70s, America wanted no part of that. We wanted no part of socialism or communism being the world rule. And then we have about a 20-year period called the Cold War, where there was a very chilling relationship and an interdependence upon other countries. And then some things happened in the 1980s, the end of 1980s. The Berlin Wall came down. President Reagan's standing there, and he says, Mr. Gorbachev, take the wall. Do you remember what he said? Take the wall what? down. You can still hear that at the Ronald Reagan Museum. I remember, and they had a video, and I listened to that. And when he said those words, it was just so exciting to me to hear right triumphing and communism beginning to fall. And then we saw how the world could be a work together, particularly when in the 1990s, when Iraq invaded Kuwait. And all of a sudden, Operation Desert Storm went into place, and we began to defend a little country in the Middle East of their oil, and America, and England, and Egypt, and Saudi Arabia, and somebody else helped us, and we were able to push the Iraqis back, and Operation Desert Storm happened. And all of a sudden, some very interesting language began to come across, and it was this: how much better are we doing when we get together as one globe and one world, and we have a one world order, and now we can be able to stifle out the bad guys and we can rule this world and make it a better place. So globalism is not new. So when we hear things like international coalitions and G8s and European unions, and the idea that if we could have a global policy that it would be better, understand that is nothing more than just predicting what's got to happen before we get to Revelation 17 and 18. So when you hear that language and we go, oh no, understand it's just happening like God said it would happen. So that's how globalism came about. So what is it? Globalism, essentially the Bible says in Revelation 17 and 18, globalism is going to have three forces or three fronts that will be called globalism. Number one is a front called the political system. Number two is going to be called the religious system. And number three is going to be called the economic system. Now, for accuracy in preaching and to try to help us understand God's Word, I want to dive just a little bit into some deepness. I want to maybe cause you to mark some words in your Bible that will help you to understand the systems. And then I want us to come back up for air at the very end in just a couple minutes. Now, for some of you who are Bible students, you're going to love this. And you're going to go, ooh, this is so good. For some of you, it's your first time. You're going to go, wow, that went pretty deep. But I promise you, you won't have to stay there for long. We'll come back up for air in just a minute. So you would look at me and say, John, how do you get the political system out of Revelation 17 and 18? Well, the Bible uses some interesting words, and I would like to highlight those for you. The political system is found in words like, in verse 2, the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with their fornication. Look in verse number 3, we see a new term now called the beast. And the woman was sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. 10 horns is also a political term that is used in verse number 3. We also know that 10 horns is used in verse number 7. You'll notice it at the very end, the 10 horns. You will notice the word 10 horns in the verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Notice down in verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore. So we see a political system in this chapter, and we see it in these words of kings, horns, rulers, the beast. So that's how we see the political system. Now, what gets a little convoluted is in the middle of all of this, John, it would have been great if he'd have said, okay, this is the political system, chapter 17. And now, chapter 17 and a half, we're going to look at the religious system. And then chapter 18, we're going to look at the economic system. But he didn't do that. He was just writing what he saw, and it kind of goes all in there together. So, we see the political system. Now, we will also notice a religious system, but it will use different words, and words that have different meanings. For instance, we see this language in chapter 17, verse number 1, when it talks about the whore, the last part of the verse, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. We note that she is a woman in verse number 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the beast. Now remember, the beast is the political system and the woman is the religious system. So they're going to be together. They have seven heads. Seven heads is a picture of where the religious system will find its roots. We will note in verse number 5 that this religious system is called the mother of harlots. She is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. At the same time, she is a city. And upon her forehead was a great name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. So she is a city who is also a religious system. She's a woman. She is a whore. She sits on seven mountains, found in verse number 7. She, at verse number 7 and down through verse number, it's verse number 9. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the religious system takes its roots in a area where they have seven mountains, and the religious system is also called a city in verse number 18. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, the woman is referred to differently than the political system. So we've got two of our systems in place. Stay with me. Let's look at the economic system. Now, we didn't read any of the economics of chapter 18, but in your Bible, if you want to write above chapter 18, it is the economic chapter, a chapter that talks about the economy, commercialization, those things. That's what chapter number 18 is going to be about. Verse number 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the, notice the word, merchants are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Look at verse number 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Look in verse number 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her. Verse number 11 through 14. These verses are going to talk about 28 different luxuries. I'm not going to read them. They're luxuries that are talking about a commercial, an economic system. When we get down to verse number 17 of chapter number 18, the shipmasters and the company of ships will be disappointed at what happens to the city. And look at verse number 18. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to the great city? And it's the city of Babylon. So now let's come back up for air. We have looked at the text, and now let's see if we can put a little bit of information on this. There are three systems that are in play in these two chapters. You have the economic system, you have the religious system, and you have the political system. Now, two of them are called Babylon. You talk about interesting. The religious system is called Babylon in chapter 17, and the economic system is called Babylon in chapter 18. And the economic system in chapter 18 seems to talk about a literal, actual city. And the chapter 17, when it talks about the religious Babylon, it seems to be talking about a city from which it originated. Now, is anyone in here not confused? All right, let me try to give a little color and tell you what we're going to see. We see three movements. Now, my mom and her sister call each other Hallie. So, my mom, Rita, will call her sister Linda Hallie. She will pick up the phone and say, hey, Hallie. And Linda, my mom's sister, whose real name is Linda, will call her sister Hallie. Interesting. Hey, Hallie. You know, if they see each other in person, it's kind of like you're stereo, and one side's a little slower than the other, you know? Hey, Hallie. Now, they're both talking about different people, but they have the same name. It further gets... Maybe it's because I grew up in the South. You know, maybe it's the Georgia roots in me, I guess. But my brother and I will call my aunt Hallie. So we see her, we say, hi, Aunt Hallie. And my cousin, Linda's son, Stephen, will call my mom Hallie. Now you're talking about interesting is when, and being in Georgia where everyone's kind of like connected some way, from way down the road, and you start calling people by the same name from the same family, we got a lot of eyebrows raised in our house. Now let me say this. We knew who we were talking about because we understood that she was Hallie to us, and Stephen understood that she was Hallie to her, and my mom and her sister understood they were Hallie to each other, but they were different people. Now, chapter 17 is Babylon on the religious side, and it's called, the religious side is called Babylon. In chapter 18, the economic side is called Babylon. So be very careful when you walk through a casual reading of the book of Revelation and you try to connect the dots in chapter 18 and chapter 17 and go, wow, two different things are happening here. So that's a little bit of what globalism is. Now, quickly, let me see if I can talk about how the globalism will rise and how it will fall in just a second. Now, you got your breath? Let's go back down. JB, we might not need the connection card slide just yet, but we are going to need that video in just a moment, all right? Unless he's telling me to hurry up and get done, I've lost everybody. And that may be the case. I will say this, I'm getting very hot. Maybe it's just me. All right, chapter number two, how does globalism rise? Now, interestingly enough, we note that the political system will promote the religious system. The religious system will promote the economic system, and the economic system will promote the political system. Now, let me tell you how this all is going to work. By the way, do you see how confusing chapter 17 and 18 are? So I don't know why we said, let's just finish it up kind of like coming down on 17 and 18, and I don't know why I got the short end of the stick for this chapter, but I will say this. Not only are you see three forces at play, but each of these forces are promoted. Oh, thank you, Warren. I feel the air. Each of these forces are promoted by the other one. Are you talking about confusing or what? All right, so how does it happen? The political system will promote the religious system. Now, how does this start off? The Antichrist starts off as a political leader in Daniel 7. Okay? The Antichrist will conquer other leaders. In fact, as we begin to look at things in the world, it seems that the world system will have, we know that it will have 10 kings or 10 rulers, because the world will be divided into regions or areas or sections or geographic locations, and each one of them will have a king. And one of those kings will be the Antichrist. We don't know where he will come from, but we know he will be a king. Now, the Antichrist will conquer other leaders. In fact, there are two little toes, and the two little toes are two little kingdoms, and the Antichrist will immediately stomp on them, and his influence will be so pronounced that in just a moment, that the Antichrist will be the lead of everything. Now, the Antichrist will negotiate peace for Israel. So the Antichrist will promote the religious peace in the world. Somehow the Muslims are getting talked off the Dome of the Rock. I got nothing on how that happens. But the Antichrist will negotiate a peace treaty according to Daniel 9:24, where the Muslims leave the Dome of the Rock, the Israelites build their temple on the Dome of the Rock, and the Antichrist will say, now, look at the religious peace in the world. In fact, the Antichrist will promote world religion. Look in chapter 17, verse number 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman upon the scarlet beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now notice, the woman, the religious system, is sitting on the beast. So the political system is carrying the religious system. Now that's interesting, because we note next that the religious system will promote the economic system. The false prophet will promote the Antichrist's plan for economy. Look back in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, do you remember? We haven't chatted much about it in this series, but somebody, just because we're family here and we're all talking out, how will things be bought and sold during the tribulation? How will it be bought and sold? By a what? By a mark, and the mark will apparently have some kind of identity. And where will the mark be? One of two places. Forehead or the hand. Some of us have more foreheads, so they probably choose the foreheads. Some have less foreheads, maybe they go with the hand. I don't know how it's going to happen, but there's some kind of an economic trading. Now, what's interesting is this. The economic system, who is the one who proposed how the economic system should work? Look in Revelation 13, verse number 15. Now, it's talking about the false prophet who is the head of the religious system. And he, the false prophet, had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. We know the beast is going to be the Antichrist. The image of the beast should both speak and to cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causeth all, small and great. The false prophet does. The religious system calls everybody small and great to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead that no one might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast. Now, I've always read this and thought, why is the religious guy promoting an economic agenda? Because in globalism, everything is connected. It is not the United States of America and the Republic of Mexico and Nicaragua and Honduras and El Salvador and Guatemala. It's not that. It is globalism. It is everyone united, and we're going to read the verse in just a minute. Everyone's uniting together. So, the religious guy will say, hey, I think the Antichrist has got a good plan. I think we should do the mark of the beast. And the religious will promote the political. Notice number 3. the economic system will promote the political system. The economic system will promote the political system. Look in chapter 13, verse 12. And he, the Antichrist, the political system, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell in them to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the religious system will say, hey, we need to worship the political system, worship the Antichrist. And verse number 13, and the Antichrist will do great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of them, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image and worship the beast. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. All right, so we got three systems. About to come up for air again in just a minute, so hold your breath for just a little longer. Okay, we're going to come back up and try to tie in what the Bible says. There are three systems. There are three systems, people. Three of them. There are three of them. The economic, the political, and the religious. They all promote one another. They all encourage and they promote the other so that this will be a globalism united. But one interesting thing will happen with globalism. Look in chapter 17, verse number 13. These, the religious, the political, the economic, these have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto the who? Beast. And for your notes, the beast is described in verse number 8, and this is the Antichrist. So, the political, the economic, and religious system will give themselves over to the Antichrist's dominion. All right? Poof. Let's come up for air. Three systems, and they're all working together as one, and the Antichrist will lead them. Now, let me give you a quick, so we see how globalism, what it is. We see how it's risen, how they're going to rise on each other. And now let's look at what happens to all of globalism, and let's begin to land it down over here, heading toward the Battle of Armageddon, which we will talk about in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. The fall of globalism. Number one, the religious system falls at the hand of God. Now, chapter 17, there is a word used in that word, that city, his name's Babylon. So in chapter 17, if you want to write in your notes, this is the fall of the religious system. Chapter 18 is the fall of the economic system. But look what happens in chapter 17, verse number 16. How does this religious system come down? And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now that's the religious system. The political will hate the religious system and shall make her desolate. They will rob her. By the way, quick note on the religious system. The religious system, it says, is built on seven hills. It is common understood language that the religious system of this seven hills is going to be the apostate Catholic Church built on the city of Rome. Rome is a city on seven hills. Now, I will say this, that is the common understanding of the Bible, but I will say this, I have personally witnessed to two people who go to a Catholic church, and I was blown away at their clear salvation testimony. So just because we see a Catholic church, we're not talking about the buildings, we're talking about the corporation, that this conglomerate of apostate Catholicism, where they have worshipped Christ and saints, where they have believed in Christ and works, where they have accepted Christ and their other deeds, the rituals and their rites that they have received, this apostate system is the one that's described in Revelation 17. Now, quick note. Where you go to church on Sunday is not going to indicate where you're going to end up one day. There are people in this church that will say, I know part of that Catholic stuff. I ain't worshiping no saints, and I ain't going across the mind. I ain't sitting down, and I'm not doing all that stuff. I'm not going to give money, and I'm not going to have a priest come in and give me rites. I'm not going to do all that, but I'm a Baptist with a big B. I was at the Baptist church, and the guy sweated all over us. I was there. I saw it all. That does not mean you're going to end up in heaven, because where you go to church does not determine where you will spend eternity. Where you will spend eternity is a personal decision that you make with God Almighty, whereby He releases you of your sin debt. You understand that every last one of us are sinners? The soul that sinneth, it shall die? What happens with your sins? Does God just like say, okay, I'll let you into heaven? Not on your life. God is equally just. And His justice says it would not be just for you to just let that person get into heaven without covering their sins. So that is why Jesus Christ came. And He offers salvation to all of us. So, in the Baptist church, there is more clear teaching on the only way to get to heaven is by Jesus Christ in salvation. So the three groups, the globalism will fall, the religious system will fall at the hands of God through the political system. Now, I just wanted to make that note to say this. One of the richest conglomerates in all of the world is the apostate Catholic Church. In Kentucky, our church was putting a contract on a Catholic church building that had been, they had left it and it was big enough for what we needed. And we put a contract on that property and it was on Deering Road in Louisville, Kentucky. But guess who the contract was sent to for final approval? Vatican City. The Catholic Church is one of the richest conglomerates in all the world. So is it any wonder that the political system, the kings, will make her desolate? Why not? Plunder her? Of course. This is exactly what Revelation 17 says. Verse number 16. They will make her desolate and naked, and they shall eat her flesh, and they will burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. So the religious system will fall at the hands of God through the political system. Now what about the economic system? And that's all of chapter 18. Now, look at how the economic system comes falling apart. Verse number 16. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Look at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone, and he cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. So the economic system will fall at the hands of God. And then in 3 weeks, we will learn how the political system, the governments, will fall at the hands of God through Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So now we have globalism. That's it. That's the message. In fact, that's the text. I feel like I've exposed it to the best way of my ability. We have three systems. They're all tied together. They rise, they fall. God will destroy them all. And now the question we must ask is, okay, what's this to you? What does this mean for you? If you are in here and you are saved, you have already asked Christ to be your Savior, you're not going through the tribulation, not according to our understanding of what the Bible teaches. When the trumpet sounds, we will go up. There will be bedlam on the earth. There will be people who will be sitting maybe in this auditorium. They will come to church on the very next Sunday. The doors will be locked. They can't get in. They will say, what happened? Okay. Those of us who are saved, we look and say, wow. I feel bad for people, but I'm glad I'm going to be in heaven, right? So what does this teaching on globalism do for us? Now, JB, do you have that video up there? I'm going to talk for a minute and let you get it ready. Globalism brings to my heart great joy. So when I read about all of the countries uniting, and when I read about the world getting together, and when I read of global cooperation, and when I see all the religions of the world starting to get together and starting to meld, and the Pope wants to meet with the imams of the Muslims, there's a part of my heart that says, oh, this is exciting. It's not going to be long. There is great joy because I know we're on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. And one day Christ is going to come and the trumpet will sound. And if you know Christ as your Savior, Oh, we're on the winning side, and it brings great joy. But would you look at your notes? There is one more emotion that ought to impact every one of us, and that is great fear. I do not fear for my soul. I do not fear that if I were to be in a terrible car accident this afternoon, and if I were to go into eternity, I do not fear that I would go to hell. But I fear for others. I fear for people who may be sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're too proud to come forward. I fear for people on my prayer list that aren't saved. You say, John, are you ready to go? I am. But I would be lying to you if I didn't look at you and say, I have mixed emotions for people. And I fear for them. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to finish the sermon and I'm going to look at everyone and say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't fool around. Take the pride coat off. And come forward today and let us get somebody and show you from the Bible how you can get that settled. You say, well, John, what will people think? Well, one day when they see you in heaven, they will go, woohoo, high five to you, babe. That's what they'll say. What will people say in this auditorium? They will say, I'm so glad you got that settled. But I think the bigger question is, what will you say if the rapture happens and you are left behind? Do you know the Savior? Are you on the winning side? If not, I invite you to come and get that settled today.